Got back from Israel. I've been gone way too long. That's a long flight. It never ends. But we made it. And I want to show you some of the slides today of some things that I saw in Israel. You can go back on Facebook, but I had like 700 pictures, and we are not going through all of those. Everybody said amen. But my brother was with me on this trip, and it was just absolutely heavenly to have him with me. And we quickly got named the Sons of Thunder. And and it's something we hope that's going to last us forever. One day, we're hoping in the next year or two to put together a Sons of Thunder tour and take some people with us and go and experience this together. And so I just want to go through some of these slides, explain to you kind of what we saw over there, and we'll see if we can get them up and see if I can make this thing work. I don't know. That means we made it. That's a pretty simple one. I mean, after 16, 17 hours on a plane and hurting, it was crazy. And we got there. It was just so glad to say, welcome to Israel. We made it. That there is the Mediterranean Sea from our hotel. You can see we were roughing it. It was rough. And so we made it there, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And what they've done is they've learned how to desalinize the water from there, and they've taken it and taken it into their land, into the desert land, and have made it to where they can make things grow in the desert. And they can't really drink it yet, but they've taken it and made a resource out of it. And it's pretty amazing to see when they have it. Simon Peter there, he had a dream, and he had a dream in Acts chapter 10 or 11. He has this vision of some food coming down in a blanket. And there was this blanket, and God said, jump up and eat. And he goes, I'll never eat that stuff. It's pork. And God goes, it's good. Bacon's wonderful. And he says, don't call unholy what I call holy. And basically, he's talking about the Gentiles, really, in the whole scheme of things. He's talking about the Gentiles. But he went to Simon the Tanner's house, and they're saying that that's where he lived. Now, I know I'm not dumb enough to go every place that they said this, because they said this is where Jesus was crucified, probably. I was like, well, there's a bus station there. You know, it's like, what's going on around here? But they said that's where Simon the Tanner's place would have been, where Peter came over and spent some time with him in Joppa. And so there's Joppa overlooking Tel Aviv. And there is my brother. And he's the one on the left, obviously. And so Sons of Thunder right there, it's coming up. Now, Joppa right there, you can see the break in the surf right out there. That was where Jonah supposedly got in a ship and sailed to Tarshish because he was running from God. How many do you know? How many of you know that that doesn't work? Right? God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to tell those people to repent because you're evil. And you go there and you tell them repent or I'm going to destroy them all. And so he says, I got a better idea. I'm going to run. And supposedly he gets in there right there at that point and he takes off for Tarshish, which is exactly the opposite way of Nineveh. Then the sea starts picking up, Mediterranean starts picking up, and they're wondering, whose fault is this? And Jonah goes, it's me, throw me overboard. And they're like, heck no, if God is so mad that he's doing this, we're not going to throw you overboard. He says, just throw me overboard and it'll be okay. So they're like, whatever, we're going to die. So they throw him overboard and the sea becomes calm. And then all of a sudden something happens to where God creates a big fish to come and swallow Jonah. Can you imagine that picture? You throw him overboard, and you're already feeling guilty, and then a big fish eats him, and you're like, oh, my gosh. Well, the sea is calm. It must have been him. So Jonah has a come to Jesus inside the belly of what we believe is a whale, so he could breathe, right? So he gets in there. He has a come to Jesus, and then all of a sudden, after 3 days of being in the belly of a fish, which is not as good as it sounds, I imagine. I mean, that's nasty. I mean, we had fish for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I was like, that's nasty. So they're in the belly of the fish, and then finally he repents, and God says, okay. And so the whale comes, and he says, this is your final destination, and barfs him out onto dry land, right? And so he does that, and then God says, now go to Nineveh like I told you. Yes, sir. So he goes to Nineveh, and do you know why he didn't want to go to Nineveh? Because he was afraid they would repent. You believe that? He's like, if I tell them to repent and they're going to repent and I know that you're a God of compassion and of love and you'll probably forgive them. And I'm really wanting you to destroy them because that's what would be cool. Just repenting and letting them go. That's not right. And so he does and he gets upset because they repent and God forgives them and he gets all upset and throws this great big old fit. But anyway, that's where they say that he left from. I don't know. I wasn't there. But that's what they say. This is kind of what their towns look like going in and out of their cities throughout that. And then this is a Canaanite fortress wall. And that wall was kind of, it's a lot steeper than what it looks. And they just kept building up and up and up and up. And then over the city is on the other side. So you can see how it'd be hard to penetrate a fortress like that when they would go through there. And then this is apparently the oldest gate that they've ever found in the world. And it's like 3800 BC. And so they believe that Abraham would have walked through that gate. And so I walked through the gate just so I could say that I walked where Abraham walked. And nothing happened, but I mean, it was fun. In 1850 BC, this was a Canaanite city. And we got to explore the, after a while, all of them looked the same. I'm just telling you, you get to the next one, you go, let me guess, Canaanite city. Let me guess, it's an ancient city. That's of ruins. And so we go through and just see the walls of all that. And you can see this is right in the heart of the Negev Desert. And I'm looking around going, that doesn't look like desert to me, but that's where they've taken the water and made it to where you can have lush fields all around. They could produce everything from cotton to oranges. And it was just amazing. I mean, we've got a lot of learning to do here. And then about the third day in there, all of a sudden, we got an alert saying there's been a bombing. Suicide bomber came in. It's been about 3 miles from you guys, about 3.5 miles. And they said, we need to put you on alert. And then we're like, okay, is anything else going to happen? Okay, we're safe. And then another bombing happened. And so then they came in. They determined finally that it was not, they weren't trying to bomb Americans. So they said, you know, it's okay. And then our guide, he was like, well, it's safer than Chicago. He said, but I was like, well, can't argue with that, right? And so all the kids that graduate high school, the girls have to go in the military for 2 years. The guys go in for 3. And so everywhere you walk around Jerusalem, especially, you see all these Israeli kids with Uzis and you know, AK-47s walking around. And it was a little bit unnerving, but at the same time, kind of felt safe. And so it was just interesting, but that was kind of that. And then I couldn't help it. That was their convenience stores, and they're all named yellow. And so everything's yellow, and then they had a McDonald's there. McDonald's were everywhere, and it was called McDrive. And so I don't know why I put that in there. That's the Dead Sea. It's not living. It is dead. That's from our hotel. Like I said, we suffered hard in our hotels. It was rough. That's the mountains that surrounded the Dead Sea. That was just a dessert bar. I mean, it was rough. I mean, that is all desserts, and I'm diabetic. And so I just walked by and sniffed them all. Oh, it was gorgeous. May have tried a couple, but it was just amazing. And then each section had its own different foods. So we ate very well. And then there's a place called Masada, which is a place where King Herod overtook a place and a mountain, and he created his own fortress for him and his family. He brought in foods from everywhere. It's in the middle of nowhere. And so when he would run from places that were, people were chasing him, he could take his family to this place, and he literally carved outside of a mountain a big old palace for himself, and that was the view from his palace. And everywhere King Herod built like 7 or 8 palaces, he had the best view and the best of everything in there. And so that was this is one of his private chambers. We're looking down, I think up there, that's what it would have looked like from outside looking, and to climb up there would have been quite an amazing feat to get up there. But that was his private chambers, and you could tell he was rough in it as well. And so that was one of that. And this here that's a subfloor of a sauna. And so basically they would lay a floor over top of that, and on the sides of I get to use my pointer. Right then there would have been pipes that would have gone outside of the wall, and then they put a wall over the pipes, and then you have the servants on the outside pushing fire through a hole that went underneath the floor, up the pipes on the outside, and it would create a sauna effect. And so they would go in there, and he had a private sauna for him and his family, and it was just amazing what technology that they, even though we have, you know, so much more as far as computer-wise, but they were doing some pretty incredible things even back then to come up with a sauna like that. And then he would cut out mountains and just make some of the most amazing things out of that. And then this is me and my brother. We were exfoliating. They told us to try the mud. You put the mud all over yourself, and after about 10 minutes, it feels like the mud is just going to pull your skin right off. And then you go into the Dead Sea, and then you wash it off, and I'm telling you, like a baby's bottom. It was amazing. I fell in love with myself, and it was just, I couldn't stop touching my arms and stuff. It was just, I was like, I feel so young. And then it wore off, and we got back to reality. But that's Sons of Thunder there. And then En Gedi is a place where, I don't know if you remember the story in 1 Samuel 24, and Gedi is a place where David was running from Saul. And David has 600 men with him, and Saul has 3,000 men pursuing him, and he says, we're going to go into the mountains of En-Gedi. And there was a reason why David would have went into the mountains of En-Gedi, because they have all kinds of water sources throughout it. And so this is just one of the small little waterfalls that you have. And there's a story goes that David goes into, takes his men and goes into a cave. Now, how big must this cave be to fit 600 men? It's going to be a huge one. Big, giant cave. And then Saul comes in. Well, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 24 that he comes in to relieve himself. It's not to go to the bathroom. It's to take a nap. Right? And so he goes in to take a nap. And then while he's in there, all of David's men and them are in the back of the cave. They can't see him. And they say, now's your time to kill him. You can get rid of your enemy. He's trying to kill you. And he goes, I'm not going to do it. And he walks up there really quietly, and he cuts off the corner of his robe. And then he waits for Saul to leave. When Saul gets a safe distance, he comes out and he says, look, I could have taken your life, but I didn't. I'm for you. I love you. And so this is the area where that would have happened. And this is the view looking out to the Dead Sea. And there's another little waterfall. And this was the one where they said that would have been the cave. And I don't know if you understand waterfalls and things like that, but after 3,000 years, there's some eroding that happens. And they believe that this waterfall here, I'm pointing to it, right up in here, that would have been the top, and it would have extended out over and over and over, come way out, and the waterfall would have been a lot bigger. And over 3,000 years, it's just kind of receded, and a lot of the cave ceiling fell in as the erosion happened. But they believe that that would have come out, and that David and his men could have gotten all the way in the back, and then the sound of the waterfall is what would have kept Saul from hearing them. And so as he sleeps, he walks up and he cuts off the corner of his robe, and then he was unable to hear him because the water is coming down over that. So I tried to put my imagination cap on and picture that, but when you're sitting there, you could see how maybe that was the case on that. So that's the same waterfall there. Then there's Jerusalem from Mount of Olives. And that's the east wall of Jerusalem. And over here would have been Mount Moriah. And what King Herod did, he built the second temple. And he wants to make sure that it's bigger and better than anything that's ever happened. And so what he does is he takes Mount Moriah and he shaves it off. And he says, we have to make this thing big and long and wide. And he takes that thing and makes it huge. And Mount Moriah, you can't even tell where it is anymore. And if you know what Mount Moriah was, that was the first place where Abraham took Isaac up and he was going to sacrifice him. So he was going to sacrifice him there, and that I don't think it's any coincidence that right there is where they also built the temple, and that's where the sacrifices would have happened for sin. It was right the place where Abraham and Isaac would have been, and guess who is the final sacrifice, which would have happened around that area as well, which would have been Jesus and the crucifixion. So there's three different things that happened on Mount Moriah, and they've taken it, and all the stuff in between is all tombs. Those are all, that's a burial ground that goes down and all the way up, and the Kidron Valley is in between. And so it's just amazing to sit there and look at all of that and the things that I've studied for so many years, for it to come to life and just go, this is what I studied about it, and it's nothing like I had imagined in my mind. Nothing like it, but now I'm sitting here looking at it, and it's just absolutely amazing to see what that all looked like. But it is very, very commercialized, and you can see right there, that's a mosque that they built. The Muslims overtaken that, and every five times a day, they come over loudspeakers all over Jerusalem and do their singing and their prayers, and it's annoying. It's very annoying. I would hate that religion just on that fact, that every time I'm trying to talk, they want to... It's almost like that. And they bow and they do prayers, and it's weird. So I could say that here. I can say that here, but I couldn't say it there. But that's the east wall of Jerusalem, and it was nasty. Anyway, there's a Herodian temple, and you can see right there is called the Pool of Siloam. And remember the story about where Jesus ended up, he heals a guy, and he takes the blind guy, and he takes mud, he takes a spit, makes some mud, he puts it on the guy's eyes, and he says, go wash in the Pool of Siloam, which would have been right there. This is just a model. This is where the city of David would have been. This was his city. And then the temple's back up here. And so that's where he would have washed off and gotten his eyesight. And then everybody's going, who healed you? And he's going, I don't know. I haven't seen him yet. Remember, because he sent me away while I was blind and he had me do that. So that's what that area is. And this is still the model of the temple. And then this here was probably one of my most favorite places because this is where David killed Goliath. Yeah, that's what I said. And so we're here, and in the very back, way back in there is Bethlehem. And so we weren't allowed to go there. This time there was some danger of some sort, so they told us we weren't allowed to go to Bethlehem. But back there, Jesse would have sent David up into these mountains here where all the Israelites were. And then right over here would have been the Philistines. And they line up, and they come out for battle every day, left and right. And then Goliath comes out to the middle of the field, and he starts shouting his usual defiance for 40 straight days. So they come out, he comes out, they all run away because they're scared of Goliath. And then David comes in, and he hears him shouting his defiance, and he said, Who is that that's going against the armies of the living God? And then over in here was a brook that David would have taken the 5 stones from, which I have a couple of them in my pocket. And so, you know, you come down off those mountains and you could just picture him because that brook is really covered up pretty good. And then you could see where he would have come out of the brook and then been facing Goliath. And Goliath is like, who's this little dog you sent out? What is this? And he goes, hey, I ain't no dog. And of course, David would have been about 5'4". And Goliath was almost 10 feet tall. So then he gets his little sling and he's ready. And he knocks him down and kills it, cuts off his head with his own sword. And so we tried to do a little reenactment, but it didn't work. And so we got tired from running up the mountain. It was rough. And so that would have been the Valley of Elah, where you'd find in 1 Samuel 17. Then here, well, that's a little embarrassing, but we found an Elvis Presley little cafe, and my brother and I were goofy, and that's a better one. And so everything, they even had him for his Elvis was in his bar mitzvah and everything outfit. I mean, they had Elvis everything in this store, and people thought it was fun. We ate lunch there. It was a lot of fun. That's supposed to be Golgotha, and this is supposed to be, kind of looks, they said after erosion and stuff like that, it used to look like a skull right around in here. And that Jesus was probably crucified right down in here. And so it was by the buses. And so it's just a little bit unnerving. You're standing there and you kind of go, the buses kind of take away from it. And at the same time, it's humbling to believe that that's where Jesus was crucified. And then everything was in closer proximity than you would think because they walked everywhere. And so Golgotha's right there. That's where they believe that that would have happened. And there's another picture from a different angle. You can kind of see right there the eye. There kind of used to be a nose right there, which would have been the place of the skull. And that's where they would stone people there to death right there, and then they would crucify them. And it was a major thoroughfare. And so Jesus would have been completely naked on the cross while everybody walked by because they wanted to make a statement and go, if you break the law here, this is what happens to you. And so that's what happens there. This is would have been either the tomb or a replica of it. And over in here, there would have been a bench that went across here where Jesus' body would have been laid. And then benches going over here where they could do preparations and things like that. But his body was said to be laid right there. And then he rose from the dead after that. And then that's called the Tower of David. And now they have all kinds of plays and stuff in there. They've taken and commercialized it and made it a very popular place to go see all kinds of plays and things like that in there. That's the first Byzantine cross. That's the first cross that they ever made. Was it called the Byzantine era? And they started making these crosses. That's what the first cross looked like to symbolize Christianity. And then just this here is what Jesus would have been looking at when he started doing the whitewashed tombs. He's getting all over the Pharisees and says, on the outside, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the inside, you're like dead men's bones. And so it was pretty amazing to see some of the tombs and what they would have had there on that. And this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is where Jesus would have went and he prayed and asked God, I don't want to do this. Please take this from me. And he went a stone's throw away from his disciples while he was praying. He comes back there asleep. Goes back and he prays again, God, I don't want to do this. Please take this cup from me. And then he could see Jerusalem from there. They put a church in there as well. And that's kind of what the church looked like. And then that is Shmulek. He was our guide. And Jim Rose probably knows more about the Bible than I've ever met anybody. But this guy gave him a run for his money. Jim hardly had to say anything. And this guy grew up and he was Jewish. And the first thing he told us, he said, I will not try to convert you to Judaism if you don't try to convert me to Christianity. I mean, but he made every case for Jesus that you could make. And we're sitting there going, how do you not believe in Jesus after everything you know? I mean, he knew scriptures like the back of his hand. And Jim's been there 53 times, and Jim booked him already for next year. He was that good. He was just that good. And then we had a lady in there, and he kept calling her Karen. And so he would say, Karen, could you come on up here? Could you come on up here, Karen? Could you come on up here? We're kind of like, man, he's bold. That is bold, right? And so finally, after about 2 days of that, we're like, you know, her name's Janet. And he was like, it is? And so we told him what the term Karen meant in America. And he got so embarrassed, but then he kept calling her Karen the rest of the time. And so she became Karen from that point on. And so she kind of was a Karen, I'm just saying. But anyway, Shmulek was awesome. He was amazing. Just a little tiny guy. And so that would have been a first century prison. You could see where they tie their arms up here. They would have tied their arms up here and then sometimes their feet down here, depending how they wanted to put them. And it was just pretty torturous, and it was always cold in there. Now, this is Hezekiah's wall. They found it because their history is like, we come in and we're barbaric, so we burn the city and then we knock it down and then we build on top of it, which is really stupid. Why don't you just go in, take over the city, and just use it? But there was places that we saw 25 and 30 different civilizations were now mountains because they come in, destroy it, burn it, and then build over it again. And so they actually were looking underneath Jerusalem. This is underneath Jerusalem. And they found Hezekiah's wall, which would have been 21 feet wide, and then would have gone up to the original height up there. And so it's very impressive because he wasn't using all the things that Herod had access to. He just was grabbing a bunch of Israelites and saying, we need to rebuild this wall and protect our city. And so if you'll read that story, it's pretty amazing about how he did that with all of his men. And they were working with one hand while they had a sword. And they were just constantly working and had that sword ready to go in case they need to fight somebody. And God took care of them and they saved their city. That's the Golden Gate or the Mercy Gate. That's the one that they believed from the east wall that Jesus would have entered in and out. Like I said, they didn't care about anything. When they overtook the temple and stuff, they were knocking it down. And if you'll remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, you know, and he's talking about his body, and I'll raise it in 3 days. And it took him 46 years to build the original temple. And so in 70 AD, they did destroy the temple. There wasn't one stone standing on top of the other, and it would have just been absolutely just amazing for them just to knock it down. Would have been amazing. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have been able to see Jerusalem from that, knowing that he was getting ready to go in there and be betrayed and die. Church of All Nations that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the church where they built this church over the place where they're saying that Jesus came up and Caiaphas would have tried him in the middle of the night and illegally, and they brought Jesus up the hill to Caiaphas' house and then charged him illegally, and they built a church over that area. And then this one is St. Anne's Cathedral, and Anne would have been Jesus' grandmother. It's Mary's mother, and we went in there, and we got to sing in there, and our whole group ended up singing, and I could talk from here, and you could hear me from Dollar General, just talking like this without a microphone. It was amazing, the acoustics that they had when they were going back and forth there. So we got to sing, and our guide, he would tell us to stop, and then you just ring and ring and ring and ring, and it was heavenly. It was heavenly. I think we should build one here. It'd be fun. That was the first carving of a cross ever, that they say that, we don't know. Garden of Gethsemane one more time, just looking at the Jerusalem. And that was a YMCA. Look at that thing. I mean, finally, the whole song came to life. It's fun to stay at the YMCA, and I finally could see why. Most of the YMCAs I've ever seen are terrible. But this one was a hotel. It had everything in it. It was absolutely amazing, and that's just for fun. Jesus may have stayed there. I don't know. I doubt. We had dinner on a rooftop there. Like I said, we were suffering. It was rough. And then that was the Wailing Wall. That was the West Wall that they have uncovered after Israel became a state. They uncovered the West Wall of Jerusalem. And people go there, and there is, I think there's another slide. Yeah, you can see on the right-hand side over there, that's a wall. Ladies have to go over on that side. The men are on this side. And so you go up there, and that's where people will take prayers and put them in a piece of paper. You walk up to the wall, you put it in there, and you got all of the Orthodox Jews, and they're sitting there doing this, like this, and they're saying their prayers, and it means something, but I don't know what. It got me dizzy. But they were just constantly doing that, and just back and forth and back and forth. And at nighttime, we went there, and I'll tell you, it was a very powerful place to be for me. That's just, no, any place at one point could mean anything to anybody. But at that point, you know, I know God hears our prayers from here, but at that point, God met me there in a real way, and it was pretty neat. This is the gates of Hula that led to the temple. Like I said, they covered them all in so that they could keep the structure sound, or it would cave in. The Pools of Bethesda. I don't know if you know what that one is. I said that the angel would come up once a year, stir it, and whoever got in the water first would have been healed. Well, that's a crock. It's a great big old lie, right? They also had a pagan god that they were saying that that this pagan god would come in and stir it. And they said that half the time, it was very deep, you can see, that the guys who couldn't be healed jump in there and drown. You can see that. And if you're a cripple, you know you're going to drown. I mean, it's kind of crazy. And so you can see, well, the water would have been down there, and the guy's sitting on the side, and Jesus comes up to the guy, and he challenges him. He says, well, I can't get in there. I can't get in there fast enough. Someone always beats me. And he kind of goes, and he goes, really? Do you want to be healed? What do you want me to do for you? Do you want to be well? He says, forget the pagan gods. I'm going to show you who the real God is. Get up and walk. And the guy gets up, and he walks. And what was crazy about that is we had a guy that was in a wheelchair. It's the first time they had a guy in the wheelchair on this tour that I know of with Jim Rose. And the guy was, he was about 35 years old, him and his wife. And they worked for Samaritan Purse with Franklin Graham. And so they come in, he was in a wheelchair. We wanted to help him so bad. There's areas that he couldn't get to and were steep and stuff like that. And he just wouldn't let us help him, And it was frustrating because he was proud. And he wanted to show that he could do it. And so finally, I was able to sit with him at the Pool of Bethesda. And I said, you got to let us help you. You're robbing us of a blessing. And now we're having a hard time enjoying all this stuff because you're sitting here in a wheelchair and we're up there. We can carry you up these stairs and get you there. What is going on? And he said, he pointed at me. He said, is this where the cripple guy was healed? And it was one of the most godly moments I've ever had, sitting with the cripple guy, knowing that's where God or Jesus healed the cripple guy. Was right there, and he had a moment there. I said, please let us help you. Please let us help you. And I said, what are you afraid of? And finally, he told me, he said, I'm afraid you'll drop me. So we got four guys, and we carried him up, and by about the third or fourth time we started carrying him up, he would start dogging on us. James, your end's a little bit low. I'm like, what? You just had the buffet. Come on. You're really heavy right now. And so it was really an honor for us to be able to carry him and get him up to places that he normally wouldn't have gone. And we rallied around him, and it brought our group really a lot closer together. And so it was really neat to have that moment with him there at the Pool of Bethesda for that. And I kind of honestly wished I would have had the faith to pray over him and allow God to heal him. But it just wasn't something that happened there. That's the southern entrance to the temple where Jesus would have entered. And so there's a lot of places where Jesus would have walked, and I'm walking, and it's pretty amazing. Now, that's the outer court, and you could tell they put a mosque there. And so that would have been the outer court. And you wouldn't believe the size of the temple and how big and how amazing it was. And Jesus' disciples come up. Remember, Jesus, look how huge this temple is. It's amazing. It's the most amazing thing that's ever been built. And whenever Herod was rebuilding it, there's a place called the Holy of Holies that if you walked in there, you're dead. And so we were asking, well, how did Herod and them rebuild the Holy of Holies? And Herod, he wanted those guys to still have their part of the Holy of Holies. And so what he did is he dropped men in from the ceiling, and where they would be on kind of a piece of wood like this, and then they would fix it from a piece of wood as long as their feet didn't touch the ground. Now, you can tell that if their foot would have touched the ground, someone already had destroyed it, or God would have already killed them. So he did that anyway out of just superstition. But he dropped them in, and they would fix each piece as long as they didn't touch the floor. And then he built all kinds of stuff around that city because Herod didn't give a hoot about Jesus. He just saw money. And so what they did is they built all of these places around because they knew you had to have sacrifices. And you remember where Jesus flipped tables. He got tired of all the commercialism of it all. And then he comes in, and they built 35 or 40 different cleaning areas or bathing for ceremonial washings, and baptisms all around the city. And so you can picture in Acts then, when they said 3,000 men and women were added to the Lord that day and were baptized, it would have made more sense they could go into those little places and get baptized. So it was fascinating to see all of that. They're saying this is the possible site of the Holy of Holies. Who knows? There's St. Anne's Church again. That's the southern wall. They still had bricks, and they had their own system of where you could flush toilets. I mean, it wasn't flushing, but it was just constant water going through. And they had toilets to where had a stone that would protrude and then another stone that would protrude, and you could sit down between the stones and do your business as water was already going underneath. And so they already had toilets that were happening that way. And some of them were spaced out a little bit more than others for people who are more big-boned. And so you pick the one that worked for you. And I think you know what I mean. And so then you did that. I had a picture of me and my brother trying them out, but I decided it was probably not appropriate. But we did it. I got it on my phone. I'll show you it someday. If you want to see it, come see me. But the southern wall, they knocked it down. You could see where some of the wall was so heavy it went through to where the aqueducts would have been below. And they're still there to this day. That's where the bathing, and I didn't spell baptism right at all. It's baptism. But that's where they would have done the ceremonial bathing and the baptisms, right in there. And they would just walk in. It wasn't like we do it. They would walk in and just bend down and just completely immerse themselves, and they were baptized. And so that's how that was. This was the entrance, the temple entrance. You can see how big the stairs are. And you see right on the left side there, that's where the main entrance would have been. And they built a wall that, like I said, they destroy stuff and they build stuff in there to make it fit their needs. So they built the wall right up to the entrance of the gate. So on the other side was more stairs that were just like these. So it would have been huge. And a lot of the times the rabbis would have taken their students, sat on those stairs and taught them from there. And so Jesus would have most likely taken his disciples, sat on that stairs and taught his disciples from there. And then that's the Kidron Valley. We're up on the city of David. And we met some teenagers there that come running up and, "Americans, Americans, Americans, where are you from?" We're like, "Texas." And they were like, "The Cowboys." So we were like, yeah, they're actually doing pretty good this year. I mean, it's pretty good. They were so excited to talk to us. And it's, "One day I will go to the ocean of Texas." And so they wanted to go to the ocean of Texas. I said, "Well, there's an ocean on Texas, but it's not an ocean per se," but they were so excited, and we had a lot of fun with them. And so that's the Kidron Valley from the other direction looking back. And they said it would have been 60 feet deeper. And so I don't know, you know, after 3,000-4,000 years, I don't know if you have a porch that you have to sweep off all the time. It's amazing how after 2 days you have to sweep it off again. And can you imagine over 3,000 years how much that would build up and build up and build up? And so it built up over, it would have been another 60 feet deeper. And so it's just really amazing that the terrain in there and how that works. Herod was doing replacement tiles because he didn't like it anytime anything wasn't right. That was the size of a replacement tile. And so if it fell on you, it'd kill you. That was underneath the West Wall. They're excavating down underneath Jerusalem, and that's the wall underneath as they're excavating. And we got to be a part of seeing the West Wall as it continued to go down. It would have went down another 40 feet still. They're still trying to work on that. There's a cistern where they had the water coming in. And then that is one of the actual 30 pieces of silver that Jesus won like it, that Judas betrayed Jesus with. That's one of the actual ones. And you could have it for $2,000, which is why I don't have one. So that was one of those. These are pieces of glass that they found. That's actually glass. And the little one's $2,000, the big one's $4,000. And I'm glad we didn't drop it. And so that's a half shekel, which would have been the temple tax. And so every time you go into the temple area, you have to pay a half shekel just to go in. And at Jerusalem and Passover time, imagine 1 million of those. So 1 million people coming in, that's a lot of money. So they made, and all the priests and stuff had wonderful, luxurious homes. It was unbelievable. So it's no wonder they hated Jesus, because if he is who he says he is, their way of living is gone. They don't need sacrifices anymore, and they don't need the temple and all of that. That's a piece of pottery from Abraham's time. That would have been a jug of oil, and they poured into the oil lamp that's it sitting on, 4,000 years old, so they say. That's a Davidic one. That came from David's time. Same kind of a thing. And then that one is the kind of coin where it says Jesus is, they're trying to trap Jesus and said, "Hey, do you pay taxes or not?" He says, give to God what's God's and give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And that would have been the coin there with Caesar's picture on it. And then this here was amazing because you see all the lines that are going horizontally? We wondered what that was and why those lines were in there. We couldn't figure out what that was. And what it is when the farmers come through, the sheep walk on the hill sideways. They don't go up and down because they'll fall down. But they go sideways and they graze, and there's a lot more grass on those hills than you think. And so the sheep, we got to see them where they would go sideways and graze. Then they turn and they go back up a little bit and then go sideways and graze and graze and graze. And so when David's doing his Psalms, he's looking up at these hills, and these are the things that he would have seen. And so his Psalms reflect a lot of his writing. And when you get to see it, it's just like, man, that makes a lot more sense. When I read the Psalms now, it's really, really comes to life. And so this is where Saul would have lost his battle and lost his life with his sons in the mountains of Gilboa. And this is what Nazareth, they created. Nazareth itself is a nasty old town, but they created a town that would have looked like what Jesus would have lived in. And that's what it would have looked like, almost kind of like our hill country. There's a lot of places that look just like this in the hill country. This was one of those rich, 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 rich cities. And the reason I showed up this one, because they had all kinds of stuff that was just way, way above, beyond their time. They had all kinds of amenities that you wouldn't think that they would have 3,000 years ago. And then they had an earthquake come through, and the tectonic plates, instead of going this way, back and forth against each other for the earthquake, it swung this way. And all of these humongous pillars and stuff, everything fell one way. And so instead of everything just crumbling, everything just went over like that. And their city that they loved was gone in one day. It was just gone. And this is the Sea of Galilee. Our boat was called the Noah, so we felt safe. And so we went on the Sea of Galilee. That was just amazing to think that there was not much commercialization around the Sea of Galilee. And around the Sea of Galilee was where 75% of the four Gospels were written, happened around the Sea of Galilee. And so we got to go on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus would have walked on that water. And it's not salt water, it's they call it a lake because it's fresh water. So the Lake of Galilee. And then there's the guy that was in the wheelchair. That's Ben and Ruthie Rhodes. And we were on the boat with him, and we got to carry him onto the boat. He was really nervous about that. He said, wheelchairs don't float. And so, but the boat did. So we kept him on there. That's just the Sea of Galilee there. We're doing a reenactment of the Titanic. Sons of Thunder, you know. That's where...
It's cool, isn't it?
That's fun. Anyway, Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, would have been over there. And when we went over there, you could see how you talk, and Jesus could have talked to 5,000 people really easy, and they would all heard him. It was just pretty amazing, all the stuff that they had. And so this would have been a city of a hill that Jesus would have been talking to his disciples about at the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount. Looking at that city, he would have seen that. While we were on the boat, they raised the flag for us and played the national anthem. So, I don't know. It was cool. We did the whole thing. We sang it. It was fun. And that's just the Sea of Galilee in the morning. It was just beautiful. That they a few years back in 1986, they found a replica boat that had a seven-year drought. And some of the fishermen were out there collecting things, and they found a replica of the boats that would have been Jesus's era. And that's what was left of it. And they showed us how they preserved that. It was amazing on what lengths they had to go in order to do that. And that's what the boat would have looked like. Had it been put all together. And then this is one of the areas that was commercialized. We didn't go to one of the areas as far as on the Jordan that was more secluded. This one was very commercialized. And you had to pay to get in if you wanted to be baptized. And they just had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people lined up. And my brother and I didn't feel like it was our time to get baptized, so we didn't get baptized in the Jordan this time. We may do it another time. We just felt pretty good about our own baptisms that we've already had, and we just didn't feel like it was time for us to do it, so we didn't. But there was a couple in our group that felt like doing it, and so they did it. That was kind of what it looked like. And then people would go down and get baptized, and it was kind of a pretty area. This was an area that we stood on top of this. This was 25 different civilizations high. It started off flat. And then as each civilization built up, they would build up. And then they said this was like a 3,500 B.C. altar. You can see the stairs right there that would have went up, and they would sacrifice things on that altar. And then that's what they call the Valley of Armageddon, where they believe in Revelation, Armageddon will happen in that area. And so we said, okay, next, please. And then this is Caesarea, not Philippi, but the one on the Mediterranean. And they had all kinds of things, theaters and stuff. The theater that Herod built still stands today. And they use it. It's the most expensive ticketed concerts that happen right there. It holds 3,000 people. And they'll sit there and have all the special concerts there. And it's just pretty amazing at what they were able to restore and just what Herod was doing for his own stuff. This would have been a palace that Herod built out in there. They would take all kinds of different volcanic rock and they mix it with the Mediterranean seawater and it would create like a cement. So Herod built his castle out on there, and that part in the middle would have been a pool, his private pool that he built it around. He would have had a tower here, 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 here. And he built that stuff for his own personal use. And then while we were at the place where Jesus would have been crucified and buried, we did communion. That was probably one of my most favorite things to do, was be in the area where Jesus would have been crucified and then serve communion and to take communion there together. That was very, very, very special. And so with all of that, there was another guy that got on our bus, and I didn't have the video of it, but he got on the bus, and back in 2003, he went in to vote. And some of the people that were voting the different way than he did came and threw grenades in there and blew them up, and then came and sprayed rounds of AK-47 through there. And he got hit 6 times. And so the shrapnel was all through him, and he lost 6 of his best friends in that. And he got hit 1 time here, 2 times here, 1 time over here. Then they rolled him over and shot him right in the head. And somehow, miraculously, he lived. He lived, and he was on that bus to tell us that story about how God saved his life and how God saved him for a reason. And so he's out there, and he's telling people about the Lord. And he said that the terrorists are the real threat. He said, we get along with the Muslims, we get along with the Arabs, we get along with everybody. It's the terrorists, and we need to send them to the hell. And that's what he said. We need to send them to the hell. And he said, when that happened to him, he said, I was young and beautiful. He said, now I'm just beautiful. And so, I mean, you could see that. I mean, the big indentation. He was in the hospital in a coma for a year, and then it took 2 years of 40 surgeries to get him back to where he was operating again and being able to function. You can, by the time that he would come to after a year, you can imagine how that would have been really difficult to come out of a coma and know that your kids are older, to know that your friends are dead, and all of that. So it was pretty amazing. But some of the takeaways I took from it. One, number one, was the Wailing Wall. You know, God just met me there. He just met me there. Some people he meets at the baptism. Some people he meets somewhere else. But something happened for me at the Wailing Wall. I was able to put some things down. And then being at the Sea of Galilee and seeing where all the places where Jesus ministered and what he would have done and the miracles. And he started his ministry. You go across the Sea of Galilee. You go across there to the Gentiles and how they would have went across and start ministering to the Gentiles when the Jews only thought it was just for them. And then 75% of all the ministry happened right there. And then I think one of the great things for me was there's so much confirmation of everything I've studied and preached about for 25 years came to life. To be able to see, this is where this happened, this is where that happened, to come back and go, now I can picture that in my head and I can give a clear picture to people. And it increased my faith exponentially to just know I was right there. They believe that Jesus existed. They just don't believe he was the Messiah. And so as they're proving that Jesus, who I believe is the Messiah, was there, it just increased my faith. And then the context was everything, because you are at different areas. Maybe he was crucified here. Maybe he was buried here. Maybe this or that. But our guide kept coming back. For a guy that didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, he kept really increasing our faith anyway. He said, it's all about context. The fact is that Jesus was crucified. The fact is that he did rise again. And the fact is that he's still alive. Now, he really believes that. He just doesn't believe he's the Messiah. And so context is everything. And probably the greatest thing that I've taken away from it so far is that you don't have to go halfway around the world to experience Jesus Christ. I've experienced God in my truck. I've experienced God in this building. I've experienced God all over the United States. And it made no difference whether I was in Israel or right here. I have experienced him just the same here as I did over there. To me, that was just the greatest takeaway from it all, was that he is just as present here as he is over there. Now, would I take going back? I'll go back. It was an amazing experience to be there. But you do not have to go over there to experience Christ. It can happen right here. And it does happen right here all the time. I experience it every week, almost every day. Right here in little old Llano, Texas, God is doing something. He's doing something right here. And it's amazing. I wish I could take our group and put them over there. You want to know what Jesus is like? It's right here. It's right here. It's just absolutely amazing. And I think it's also, it's an honor for us to, I think, to me, to have Peaches here today with us. And Peaches is a prayer warrior, and she hears the voice of God like not many people do. And when God tells her to do something, she does it, and she obeys, and she will tell you that I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And I'll tell you what, some of us in here have experienced her, and I just want to bring Peaches up. Peaches, come on up here for me. Get up here, Peaches. I love this lady. Yeah. A lot of you have been blessed by this young lady of 75. Oh, yeah, there she is. Peaches, introduce yourself and just say something to everybody.
I love y'all. And there's nothing you can do about it. And I bless you. And I'm honored to be with family, you know. And when Pastor James was talking, I just want to say you are so anointed by God. And listen, I'll just say what God tell me to say. What do you do with your hands?
Play guitar.
Thank you. That was one of the questions that God asked me to ask you at the meeting, and you said nothing. But God has anointed you. And never say you don't do anything with your hands. God has anointed your hands, and there's nothing, anything anybody can do about it. He has anointed you, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And I love you, and I bless you, my brother, all the way from Florida. I love you, and I pray for you. I pray for this church. I pray for my family here. We are family. We did not just meet today. Physically, we might not know me, but you know me now. But before we were here today, we were there seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we meet one another, we should never be a stranger. I encourage you in this church, love unconditionally. Forgive much, because God has graced us to have the heart of forgiveness. And when he looks at us, he does not see this flesh. That's so amazing that we look at flesh first. But God looks at our heart, and he acts on the intent of our heart. Keep your heart right. Bless your enemies. How many got enemies? In Matthew 43, God commands us to bless them. Let's bless them. Come on and bless them. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Because when we say, Lord, I love my enemies and I bless them, he searches. It's my test to pass. Your test to pass. So I encourage this church. You know, we can agree to disagree. Amen?
Amen.
We still family. Amen. Forever we will be family. Love much. Give grace much. Be who God creates you to be. This church is full of Jesus. You don't have to go to Israel to experience Jesus. Amen. Yeah. I've been there twice. But when I see you, I see Jesus, the kingdom of God that's within you. If you try to find something wrong with one another, quite naturally, the enemy gonna show you something wrong. She's too short, too fat, this one. Whatever it is, God still loves me. Amen? Like he loves you. Amen? So I encourage you to just let God be God in your life. Be who he created you to be. You anointed, he anointed you to be you. He does not like impersonators. I used to be one, but I'm deliberate now. In Jesus' name. So I've learned how to be me. And I thank you for this opportunity to share the love. When I see you, I see Jesus. When I see you, I see Jesus. When you see me, you see Jesus. And I just bless you, and I thank you, and I appreciate you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Peaches. We have people that are willing to pray with you after the service. If you would like to have some prayer, Peaches will be around here. And be careful if you want Peaches to pray for you, because it's dangerous. She'll challenge you. No, but she'll say what the Lord tell her to, and she'll tell you that she loves you. So I appreciate you listening to this, looking at the slides and seeing that, and for the opportunity I had to go to Israel. And I'm just going to pray us out of here, and we're going to be done today. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to experience you in a different way here today. I thank you that we don't have to go anywhere but where we're at to experience you. I thank you for Peaches, and I thank you for her heart, Lord, that she'll go anywhere you ask her to do and tell people anything you want them, that you want them to be told. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue, Lord, to increase our faith, and I pray that you'd help us to realize how real you are and how amazing you are, and that you're with us every second of the day. So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. If you want some prayer, come on up here, and we'd love to be praying with you.